Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even to be able to sit to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, "He's out of his mind." And the teachers of the law, who came down from Jerusalem, said, "He is possessed by Beelzebul, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons." So Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. "How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house. Truly, I tell you, people can be forgiven all their sins and every slander they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will never be forgiven. They are guilty of an eternal sin." He said this because they were saying, "He has an impure spirit." Then Jesus' mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting round him, and they told him, "Your mother and brothers are outside looking for you." "Who are my mother and my brothers?" he asked. Then he looked at those seated in a circle round him and said, "Here are my mother and brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother." Thanks be to God for his word.
And so if you'd like to turn with me to 2 Corinthians, the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, and chapter 4. And I'm going to begin at verse 13. "It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' Since we have that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what we see is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Praise God for his word.
Good morning to everyone. Can everybody hear me? Can you hear me at home? Excellent. Excellent. I feel very nervous about this morning. I have no idea why. So let us just commit what I say and what you hear to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have paid the price. You have given all. We come in humility this morning to receive what you have laid out for us. And we pray that our hearts and minds would respond as you have ordained. Amen. I'm going to be speaking this morning from the Mark passage, from Mark 3, starting at verse 20 to the end of the chapter. And our reading this morning comes fairly early in the Gospel, and unlike the other accounts of this event in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, Mark adds some detail that the other Gospel writers omit, which is unusual for Mark, as he's normally very brief and is the shortest of each, but there are two noticeable differences. The first one is verse 21, which says, "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said he's out of his mind." And then the other difference is in verse 23. "And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem," it says. They don't appear in the other two versions. And the events we read of here in Mark's Gospel come straight after Jesus has been challenged by the Pharisees, following the event when his followers had been picking some ears of corn on the Sabbath in order to eat as they walked through the field. And then he was challenged when he healed the man with the shriveled hand on the Sabbath. Both of those happened on the Sabbath. So the leaders, the Pharisees, didn't like it. And then immediately before this, if we read back in the chapter, Jesus has called and set aside the 12 apostles so that he may send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So Jesus is challenging the old establishment of the Jewish world. And as a result, he's expecting much opposition. And we see this opposition come in two forms. Firstly, from his family, for those who should be supporting him, for those who should know better, they went to take charge of him. They wanted to remove him from the situation, not so that they could take him home to rest, to build up his energy, to feed him and send him out again. They wanted to remove him from the situation because they thought he was mad. They wanted to take him away and hide him. They'd heard of the healings of the large crowds that were following him, of the opposition to the Jewish leaders. And they decided that only a madman would do such a thing. Only a madman would upset the Jewish leaders. And they needed Jesus out of this situation. And this was because they were focused on Jesus, who was just their mother's other son, their own half-brother. They didn't recognize what was going on in front of their eyes. They would not and could not let their minds be expanded, and so wanted to control and minimize what Jesus was doing, because surely it was madness. What they were attempting to do was correct in Jewish eyes. For the Jew, the family was everything. It was central to Jewish society. So to have a family member described as mad was scandalous indeed. So by taking Jesus away, they thought they would diffuse the situation and everything would calm down and go back to normal. They thought normality would be restored. But Jesus does not bring normality. Jesus brings chaos. Jesus brings untidiness because he has a new message. Jesus brings healing. Jesus brings love and compassion. Jesus even brings law breaking when the law prevents the people from coming into the kingdom. Jesus is turning everything on his head, but his family want to stop it. Do you know, in verse 32, this is an interesting fact, that this is the only place in the gospel that we read in the gospels that we read where Mary is mentioned, and she's not there doing something positive in Jesus' life. She's there to stop him. So this is a major conflict in the family. Being a follower of Jesus can bring conflict within families, especially when some members have faith and others don't. The commentaries tell us that at this point in Jesus' ministry, even some of his brothers didn't believe in him. We see here Jesus walking a different path to his immediate blood family. And Jesus tells his hearers very clearly at the end of the chapter who his brothers and sisters and mother are. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. Whoever does God's will is his family. No longer, Jesus says, does it matter who your mother is, nor your bloodline, but whoever does the Father's will. Jesus is putting God's will before family ties, and that is what we are called to also. And it can be tough to stand firm in the face of your family members when they oppose your faith. Some of us here this morning know that our spouses or children at home resent us being here. Or if you're listening later on Facebook and YouTube, maybe they're in the next room, tutting away. Some of us miss out on family celebrations because they still organize that family event on a Saturday night or a Sunday, and they don't understand why we prioritize worship on a Sunday. Some of us may be single because we chose not to marry an unbeliever. Doing the will of God can be painful when our families don't share our faith. But we are called to put God first. And our reading reassures us that Jesus knows how that feels. He himself had to listen to his family call him mad. He experienced real family opposition at this time. He must have seen the pain in his mother's eyes when he said the words of verse 34 and verse 35. Who are my mother and brothers? Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. He knows our pain in these situations. So take courage. Be reassured. It's okay to tell Jesus you are hurting in this matter. It's okay to tell Jesus you are hurting in any matter, but in this matter today, because he's been there before us. And then the second form of opposition Jesus encountered was from the authorities. And the teachers of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, he is possessed by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons. They came down from Jerusalem. They were so opposed to him that they left their safe place and traveled into the country to oppose him. The family had already spoken the words of madness in regard to Jesus. And we know from our society today, don't we, that one person whispers something and then it gains legs and it spreads and it spreads and the media get hold of it and then, of course, it's fact and it appears all over the place. And that's what's happened here. The family spoke about Jesus and those in authority thought, ha-ha, and they take up the cry, he is possessed! By Beelzebub, they cry. The family have confirmed it. Unsaid, but implied. Jesus is being attacked publicly out on the streets for everyone to hear by the teachers of the law. These teachers of the law represent everything to the Jewish man of the time. They were the law and the religion. So if they declared something, people listened. They were the spokespersons for the Jewish nation. And because Jesus had challenged their position and authority, they were planning to kill him. And because they knew the law, they were the law givers, they were the law keepers, they were the law teachers. They knew that if Jesus was labeled in such a way, in league with the archdemon, sorry, I nearly said the archdeacon. Can we backtrack that? If they knew that he was in league with the archdemon, stop laughing, Phil, then they would be within the law by killing him. Oh my goodness. They were playing a very powerful game. But we as we read, Jesus is aware of their games. Why would a demon destroy his own house? Why would a demon cast out other demons? Why would a demon weaken his own army, divide his own house, bring about his own end, he asks them. Of course he wouldn't. So their claims and accusations against Jesus are false and groundless. Then Jesus uses this parable in the middle of the reading about the strong man whose house comes under attack in order for his possessions to be carried off and robbed. Now we know, don't we, that Jesus is the strong man. John the Baptist, back in Mark 1 verse 7, has already referred to him as the strong man, the powerful one. The strong man has come back because his house is under attack. That is, his people are under attack. They are being robbed and taken away to another kingdom. And Jesus is saying here, you have to overpower me first. You have to bind me up and destroy me before you can take my people from me. The healings and the exorcisms are all signs that God's kingdom is indeed arriving. The kingdom in which his people have been held captive will be at last be set free. Jesus is the strong man. He is the kingdom being ushered in, and the teachers of the law do not like it. In the parable, Jesus is referred to as Jesus has referred to the strong man's house and his possessions. And we are to understand that the house is his kingdom and we are his possessions. But we are more than his possessions. We are more than that word would suggest. We are more, much more. We are his brothers and sisters. Jesus defines family for his listeners at this moment. His followers are now free from the constraints of their blood family, and they are free from the bondages of the Jewish family that they chose if they choose to follow him. If they choose, as we, each of us here, have chosen to do the will of God and follow Jesus, we are brought into a new family, into this new, redefined family of God. And we discover and express this in so many forms. I have my family in my home group who love and support me and pray for me. And that fits into the larger family here in Meadgate Church, in whom I experience fellowship and love as we seek to work out and do God's will here in our community in Meadgate. And now at this time, we've been called to be part of a bigger family here in the team of Great Baddow and discover God's will for the bigger community around us. And of course, we are part of the even bigger family of the diocese. As we learn to work with our new Bishop Gully, some of us may find that challenging. But in accepting the call to follow God's will, we also accept the challenge to love and support and work with all who have made the same decision to be Jesus' brothers and sisters. We are no longer like Jesus' blood family, labeling people because we don't understand them. But we learn to love them, to listen to them and honor them. And it requires us to make some adjustments in our thinking and ways of doing things. But when we keep in our minds that we have all chosen to do the will of God, it becomes easier. When we remember that he came in order to save his people, and we became part of his family, it makes sense. We are now all part of that redefined family that Jesus called into being that day. So we're going to take a moment now to pause, to look at the sister and brother on either side of you, and if you don't know their name, ask them. And we're going to pray for them for a moment. You can either pray silently or out loud, thanking God for them, that he has called them and us to be his brothers and sisters. And for those of you who are at home, pray for someone that you know and cherish as a Christian, because we are part of this new family that God has created. So take a moment, look left and right, and let us turn to prayer for our brothers and sisters. We pray for you. We pray for you. We just bless you. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for him. We thank you for the work he does. We pray for those, Lord, who are listening at home on Facebook and YouTube. We ask you, Lord, that they would know that they are sons and daughters, sisters, brothers, in your name. We pray for those who have the precious care of our children this morning. Bless them, Lord. Help us to support them. We pray for those in St. Paul's, in St. Mary's. We pray for those who will be at the 5 o'clock and those who will come to the 6:30. We thank you, Lord, that you have called us into one united family to do your will and to be in your family. Amen. And as we gather those prayers together, we thank you, Lord, that we can pray in openness and honesty. Amen. Just sit in silence for those who are still praying.